Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to back all the way up to verse number 7 just to begin our reading. Obviously, we've covered that already in previous studies, but I want to back up there and just refresh us as to the context of the passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we're grateful for your word, and now as we examine another way to have joy in life, we just ask that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit as you minister to us in a very real way. We just commit this time unto thee for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to land in verse number 11. We've looked at these three items of verse number 10 that Paul says he wanted to know by experience, not book learning, not by secondhand transmission, but through his own life's experience, saying, first of all, just simply to know Christ, to know the power of Christ's resurrection, and thirdly, the fellowship of his sufferings. But this evening, as we look in verse number 11, if I put a title on this verse, it would just simply be resurrection living. Resurrection living. Taking what we know of Christ and our relationship with Christ and experiencing those three things listed in the previous verse, verse number 10, taking those three things and putting them into everyday living is what we find wrapped up for us in this one short verse of number 11. Now, I've broken it down into three separate things. The first thing we'll see is Paul's commitment, then we'll see Paul's craving, and then finally Paul's concern. So let's begin with Paul's commitment. He begins verse number 11 with the first four words just simply saying, if by any means. There we see Paul's commitment. When he says if, he's not saying that if this was possible for me to do. He's saying by God's grace. He's recognizing right off the bat that this is not something that he can do in the flesh. This is not something that he can bring about by himself, but by the power of God, he can bring this about in his life or have this brought about in his life. And so that's what he means when he says if by any means. But he's talking about commitment. Essentially, what he's saying is, I'll do anything that I have to do in order to obtain my goal. He said, I'm willing to do anything. Whatever it takes is what he's saying when he says, if by any means. That's commitment. That's commitment. Now, I often say that we lack commitment in our culture today. We want to leave all of our options open. We want to be able to pick and choose what seems to be the best at that moment in time in our lives. That which would seem to afford us the greatest pleasure or the greatest joy. Now, God is saying right here that if you really want joy, that lasting joy, that joy that the world cannot experience or understand, he says the first step is in this commitment. Now, everyone makes a commitment. And so we see the commonality of commitment. Everyone makes a commitment, just not everyone makes a commitment to Christ. Some are committed to fortune. And so they spend their entire lives working hard, trying to amass a fortune, that by the time they get it, they don't have a lot of time to enjoy it. And then they look back on lives like that farmer that worked hard and he built his bigger barns, tearing down his old ones, and then Christ comes to him after he decided to retire and said to his soul to take his ease. Christ said, tonight, your soul will be required of you. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with success. We should strive for that. But we need to balance that with a commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But some people let fortune be their commitment. Other people strive after fame. They're committed to achieving fame. Our politicians would fall into this category. There are many that are in politics today for no other reason than to be in the public eye. They could make a lot more money in the private sector, but they choose by ambition, and the ambition is that for fame, they choose politics. They're committed to that. They're willing to do anything for it to achieve success politically. Perhaps the greatest commitment in our culture today is that of sports. We have those that will invest great amounts of time to sports in order that they might achieve success. Guy and I were talking to one family yesterday when we're out knocking on doors, and they were talking about their son, who wasn't there at the time, that plays basketball, and how he'll get up every morning at 4 o'clock to go practice basketball. How many of you see 4 o'clock in the morning? That's what time I got up this morning. I do regularly. That's about when my day begins. But 4 o'clock every morning because he's committed to athletics. That's one of the reasons, and perhaps the main reason, why Philip dropped out of basketball out at Winford. Because if you weren't 100% committed to basketball, you had no chance to make the team. And so he figured, well, why waste my effort? But look at the effort that is required to play at the college level. Now, we've mentioned before, Tom and I have, that we take the girls' basketball teams from Wayside down to a varsity game at Ohio State University. And a couple of years ago, when we were walking out of the arena, the place was almost deserted because the girls wanted to stay for autographs. We just happened to run into a couple of the players, I think it was one of the players and two of the mothers. And we struck up a conversation. I discovered that night that Sally Baum knows no strangers. That came out backwards, didn't it? She just strikes up a conversation like she knew them all their life. That's a good quality to have. I wish I had that. But the question was asked to one of those mothers who had one of the leading players on that team, a good player. You know, what does it take? And she said, you just got to have a basketball in your hands all the time. Commitment. People are so willing to make a commitment to athletic success. People make commitments, just not to the Lord. A good commitment to make is that of family. Most people make a commitment to family, although those who are trying for fortune and fame oftentimes leave family off the docket and their families suffer. But some people bring family up as number one in their list of priorities. Their commitment, first and foremost, is to family. And I'm not against families. I'm for families. God is for families. But we'll see in a little while that families should not hold that number one place. That's reserved for God. Some people make a commitment to hobbies, and they spend time and they spend resources on their hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. They're only wrong when they're out of place in our list of priorities. All I want to establish at this point is everyone makes commitments, at least one commitment. And so we see the commonality of commitments. It's common to all men and all women. But I want to move from there to its cost. You make a commitment, it's going to come with a price. Doesn't matter where your commitment lies, there's a price that has to be paid to make a commitment to whatever it is that commitment is made to. Now, Paul was willing to pay any price. I mentioned that already. And we read verse number 8 here in Philippians chapter 3. But let me reread the second half of that verse. Paul says, "For whom," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Paul says, not only am I willing to do anything God requires, I've already sacrificed everything. He says, it's all gone. Everything I had before I came to Christ, because of my commitment, that we'll see what it is, just simply the resurrection of the dead. He said, because of my commitment to attaining to the resurrection of the dead, I have already suffered the loss of all things. He says, I'm willing to do anything, and I've already done it. I've set the example, the Apostle Paul says. And you know, nothing could swerve him off course. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul had his eyes set on the goal with such a commitment that there wasn't a single thing that could knock him off course. We could go through what Paul endured as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord, and we'd be amazed at some of the things, but most of you are familiar with that. But Paul went through some things that would cause the average person to say, well, I give up. It's not worth it. I'll commit myself to something else and just live for Christ the best I can with this other thing being first on my list. But look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, let's back up to verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's talking about commitment. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul talks about commitment here and the fact that he would not be derailed. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He says, I'm on course, and I'm going to stay there. Now, as I said, everything has a cost. Paul suffered a heavy price for his commitment. The average believer today would not pay the commitment or pay the cost of the commitment today. We wouldn't do it. We'd say, forget that. That's not for me. Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, if you want true joy, you got to pay the cost of that commitment. You can't commit yourself to something else above this. He says, this is where your commitment needs to lie, and that's to attain under the resurrection of the dead. Now, some of these other things I've mentioned, let's turn back to Matthew chapter number 5. Some of these other things that people make commitments to. Matthew chapter number 5. As I mentioned previously, some people make fame their commitment. Whether they're in show business, whether they sing, whether they're an entertainer, whether they're a politician. Whatever it might be that in their eyes is fame that they're striving after. And make the commitment, willing to pay prices to obtain it. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10. Blessed. Now, what does the word blessed mean? We usually pronounce it blessed. It means happy. It means receiving God's goodness in our lives and exuding joy as a result of it. Okay? So, blessed are ye. Blessed are they, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does that sound like they obtained fame? Or does that sound like they obtained infamy? Now, in the eyes of the world, it's infamy, but not in the eyes of God. And so he says, we're blessed. He goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. God says make a commitment to attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, and this is what you'll get. It's not fame. It's just the opposite. But God says you'll be famous in my eyes. And that's who we ultimately should be seeking to please. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 19. Chapter number 19. Not only had I mentioned fame, I also mentioned family. Verse number 29. Now this is after the rich young ruler came to Jesus and inquired about inheriting eternal life, and Jesus, of course, repeated all the commandments except coveting. And when he revealed that man's sin to him, he left, disappointed. And Jesus said how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter turns around in verse number 7 and said, look, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? Jesus says in verse 29, in response to that question, and everyone, that includes you and me, everyone that hath forsaken houses, now notice these next few, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold. He says there's a cost. There's a cost. If we're going to be committed to Christ, if we're also trying to seek fame, God says the price is you're not going to get it. Not in this world and by their estimation. If you want to place your family first, sometimes, not always, and praise the Lord for that, but sometimes God says we have to forsake family. Well, what about fortune? He addresses that in the same verse. When he says houses, he begins the list with houses and he closes off the list with lands. That was how they would measure their wealth. He says you've got to be willing to forsake it. That's commitment. That's commitment. God says it comes with a cost. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we are to sell out and make attaining the resurrection of the dead the number one commitment in our lives, it comes with a cost. Now, we don't give up all these things all the time, but the attitude is that if this is what God requires for me to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, then I'm willing to give it up. Now, it's easier to say than to do. Just because I'm preaching this doesn't mean that I'm already taken care of all this stuff. Now, it's easy to say it, but when God asks us to do it, I understand it's a struggle and it's a trial and it's a great difficulty. You remember Abraham, when God told him to go sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. What did Abraham do? Did he say, God, I'm sure I heard you wrong. Could you repeat that, please? And God repeated it, perhaps, if Abraham would have asked, and Abraham said, no, I'm sure that's not to be taken literally. And so we would try to find some other meaning to the very plain sense of the Word of God. No, Abraham didn't dilly-dally. Got up early that morning, saddled up the animals, got Isaac in hand, and up they went to the mountaintop. You see, Abraham had his number one commitment, attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, did God require Abraham to slaughter his son? Of course not. We know God intervened and didn't allow it to happen. But the point God was making is, Abraham, you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. Abraham showed himself, I'm willing. That's commitment. It's hard to do that. But that's what God requires. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Sometimes it requires that we give up friends. I know when I first got saved, I had to give up every last friend I had. They were all wicked. They were all sinners, all living the same type of lifestyle I was. I knew they all had to go. If they didn't go, I would never amount to anything for Christ. They would draw me right back into that lifestyle, and they tried. But I was willing to give them up. And God did exactly what He says in the book of Matthew, that if we forsake them, He'll give us a hundredfold. He'll give us a hundredfold in replacement. The point here is, not only is there a commonality to commitment, everyone's committed to something, there's also a cost to commitment. And we're only focusing now on the commitment to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These other things of which we've mentioned that people make commitments to also have their costs. There is no commitment that comes free of charge. It's just, are you willing to pay the price? I also want to look not only at commitment's commonality, at its cost, but also its consequences. And again, we're going to focus only in on attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's begin with verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so what God is talking about here, specifically in verse number 13, if you make attaining unto the resurrection of the dead the number one commitment in your life, God says there's gold, silver, and precious stones waiting for you on judgment day. That's a pretty good reward. That's a pretty good consequence of serving the Lord. If we make something else the number one priority in our life or the number one commitment in our life and place attaining unto the resurrection of the dead down the scale somewhere, either second or anywhere below, God says there's also a consequence to be paid. Instead of getting all gold, maybe we'll have to settle at best for precious stones. Each of these are descending in value. Gold being the most valuable, silver number two, precious stones number three. Precious stones are good and valuable, but not as valuable as silver, which is also good, but not as valuable as gold. Gold should be what we're striving after. Those who place the commitment to attain unto the resurrection of the dead way down on their list, so much so that part of the cost they have to make or pay for the commitments they have made keeps them out of church and keeps them out of the Word of God and keeps them out of prayer and keeps them out of witnessing, keeps them out of all the Christian disciplines. When judgment day comes, God tells them what their consequence will be. Wood, hay, and stubble. God says, sure, they're in heaven. Sure, they're saved. But everything they did in this world will evaporate into smoke and ashes on judgment day. Now, getting back to the cost, does that seem like a good deal? Sure, we had that which perhaps we loved and enjoyed in life. But for all eternity, we're going to be disappointed. That doesn't sound like a good deal to me. That sounds like being really, really hungry out at the fair and buying a big thing of cotton candy. I talk about that a lot, don't I? I don't like it. I used to love it when I was a kid, but I don't like it today. The kids will get it from time to time, and I don't even try any anymore. But you see, there's a great big fluffy thing. You think, man, that is going to fill me up. I don't know if I'm going to be able to eat that whole thing. You can't eat the whole thing. You'll regret it with a stomach ache and whatever else all that sugar will do to you. But it doesn't fill you up. That's what making a commitment to something other than attaining to the resurrection of Christ or resurrection of the dead will do to you. It's like that cotton candy. It looks good, it's attractive, tastes sweet, but it doesn't yield the results you're looking for. It just doesn't do it. And so we move on from the commitment to Paul's craving. His craving, we've talked about all these other two points to an extent, but the craving is just simply found in the words that I might attain. To attain means to come to or to arrive at. Now his goal is what's meant by the concern is that resurrection of the dead. But when Paul craved after it, we see, first of all, he had a specific goal in mind, a specific goal. Paul doesn't just aim at something out there that some great big general target and say, man, I want to be a spiritual person. That's a pretty big goal. That's not very specific. Paul's going to get specific, and we'll see that. And as you consider that phrase, the resurrection of the dead, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. We may talk about it in 2 weeks. Probably we'll just wait and talk about it in 2 weeks. Because Pastor Stephen will be preaching next Sunday. You know, I really don't like clocks. But he had a specific goal in mind. And that was the resurrection of the dead. And it's a very specific statement. Now, we may not fully understand it at this point, but Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, you'll understand what Paul's saying he's striving for. We'll understand what his commitment is. Paul had a specific goal in mind. And he knew he would not be satisfied by anything else. Now, Philip was the most challenging of my children to raise. Philip really had a mind of his own. And I figured out very early in Philip's life how to deal with it. It really wasn't hard. We were both happy. When Philip wanted to do something that I wasn't necessarily in approval of, I said, Phil, you can choose this, and I'd give him one set of things, or you can do this. I gave him two options, or three options. All of them are acceptable to me, maybe not what exactly I would like, but all acceptable to me. And then I would let him choose which one of those three, or two, or however many choices I gave him. And he would make a choice. And he'd say, this is really cool. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. Now, it's not what he initially thought he wanted to do, but it's in my guidelines. It's not outside of my guidelines. We all can make choices and be satisfied. Paul says, I can't make choices. I've already made that choice. I hope you're beginning to see how strong his commitment is. He said, I won't be satisfied with anything less than attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He had a specific goal. He also had a spiritual goal in mind. A spiritual goal in mind. It could not be perceived by the natural senses. I believe oftentimes when an individual arrives at the resurrection of the dead, they are not aware of it. That's the nature of Christ-likeness because of that humility that comes inbred in it. We don't know we're there. Someone else from the outside may look and say, I think they've got it. But that individual will say, no, you're mistaken. I don't know it. Because the problem, and again, I say this a lot, but it's true. The problem is the closer we get to Christ, the more we recognize our sin. And the more exceeding sinful that sin becomes. And so the closer we get to obtaining that for which we strive, the further away we feel we are from it. And so it becomes a lifelong pursuit. That commitment has to be strong. That willingness to pay the price or to pay the cost has to be strong, has to be high. But it's a spiritual goal. It's a spiritual goal. It cannot be measured by the things of this world. Too many are trying to measure their success by the things of the world. I got a mailing about a pastor's meeting trying to get me to come. And part of the sales pitch, to try and convince me to go was that an individual who was in the presidential race early on and then dropped out is going to address the group of preachers. So, that doesn't mean anything to me. Just because we're a presidential nominee and may run again in the future, doesn't matter if the president himself was going to address it. That doesn't mean anything to me. I don't go to hear the president when I go to a preacher's meeting. I want to hear from the Word of God. I want to hear from God Himself. But too often we're trapped into trying to measure our success by the standards of the world. Paul didn't. He had a specific goal, and that goal was a spiritual goal. But also that goal was a supernatural goal. He had a supernatural goal in mind. He understood he could not attain it in the power of the flesh. He knew in order to attain it, it would require the Holy Spirit's working in his life. He knew it would require the Word of God in his life and a knowledge of the Word of God. He knew it would require the encouragement and the help of other believers. Paul knew to obtain this goal, he could not do it alone. He needed help. It's a supernatural goal. It couldn't be done in the power of the flesh. And so, we've seen Paul's commitment and we've seen Paul's craving. And as I said, next time we'll look at Paul's concern. But tonight, as we close it off, we all have a commitment to something. What is the number one commitment in your life? If you want the true joy, I would recommend that you make attaining to the resurrection of the dead that number one commitment in your life, in spite of the cost. Because the cost that we see is only a worldly cost. We need to count the consequences of eternity in order to stay on course and to make that commitment, because it will be well worth it if you make that your choice. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul set for us of true commitment to the things of God. And specifically here in this verse we've been studying, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Father, though we may not fully understand that phrase at this point, Father, we just pray that our hearts would be willing to make that commitment in order that you might be glorified in our midst and in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.